Jesus taught us about and actually talked about in that video. We talked about Mark chapter 1, verse 17, another of those places where Jesus said to Simon and Andrew, these two brothers, and they were the first fish that Jesus taught, the first disciples that Jesus called, and Jesus said to them, "Come follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." So last Sunday, what we did is we talked about, well, the type of people or the people that he called, and we said that they were ordinary. These were just ordinary guys, ordinary fishermen, working individuals, and they were quite different. Andrew and Peter, Simon Peter, although they were brothers, they were quite different, and God uses all kinds of people, but he delights in using just your ordinary individual. And we talked about the purpose for this fishing, and that is that men and women be brought from death into life. That's why Jesus called us to be fishers of men, because we are all born into death, but when we become his followers, then we are moved out of death into life. And then we talked again about the promise of fishing, and that is that if we will fish, if we will obey him, we'll catch fish, because you see, Jesus has the power to influence the hearts of fish and draw them unto himself through those he sends to be fishermen. And we kind of closed last week with that haunting question, and it's a haunting question for every single one of us, and it is this: if Jesus called us to follow, and he called us to follow in order that he might make us fishers of men, if you are not fishing, are you really following? As a matter of fact, somebody, I think it was Charlie, posted that on Facebook this week. That's a haunting question, isn't it? If Jesus called us to follow him in order that he might make us fishers of men, and we're not fishing for people, then are we really, can we really say that we are following? And this morning, what I want to do is carry that idea on, and I want to speak to you about some principles of effective fishing. Okay, and you get the metaphor here. We're not talking about fishing for literal fish, but we're talking about fishing for men. Principles of effective fishing. And they apply to us as individuals, but I want to speak primarily to us as a church body this morning. For us collectively as a body, to remind us as a church family some things that we must do and some things that we must be in order to fulfill the calling that Jesus has given us, not only as individuals to be fishers of men, but for us to be a fishing community, for us to be a community that is effective in fishing for people. And these are principles that we have sought to practice for the last 20 years, and at times we've been better at them than others, but we must continually be reminded of these things and just get better. Now, I want to start with a truth, and this is not being cynical. I think this is just being realistic. After 40 years in the church and seeing churches and traveling and speaking in churches and all of those kinds, serving on staffs of churches and all that kind of stuff, but I think this is a truth, and it is simply this, and it is an indictment on the church in America, that the vast majority of churches in America are not fishing communities. They're really not. The vast majority of churches in America are not focused on fishing. They're not strategized to catch fish. As a matter of fact, the average church in America seems to be more like keepers of the aquarium than fishers of men. And quite frankly, keeping the aquarium is much safer. It's much easier, and it's much less messy, and it requires less of us to just keep the aquarium, right? But if we're going to be fishers of men, then it's going to require some sacrifices from us. We have to launch out into places, sometimes that we're not comfortable, into environments. And so we want to talk about some principles this morning for us as a church, as an individual, our churches collectively, but I do believe they also apply to us as individuals as we are called to be fishers of men. And the first principle is this: if we're going to be effective in this fishing ministry that Jesus has called us to, we must learn to think like fish. Now, for fishermen, literal fishermen, there are two things that a fisherman has to avoid or cannot go there if he or she is going to be effective. And the first one is, a fisherman, if he's going to catch fish, well, he just can't avoid fish. You know what I mean? I mean, if you're going to catch fish, you kind of got to quit avoiding the fish. You kind of got to go where the fish are. You got to be around fish. Not only that, do you have to be around fish, you kind of have to like fish. I mean, nobody ever caught fish saying, "I don't like fish. I don't want to be around fish. Fish are slimy. Fish are scaly. Fish are yucky. Fish have do this with their mouth. And that's just kind of freaky. Just kind of weirds me out, you know. Fish doing that. Why do fish do that, you know?" And I said, "I just don't like fish. I don't want to be around fish." You see, the point is that if you're going to catch fish, you can't avoid fish. You can't withdraw from fish. You can't isolate yourself from fish. Jesus told us, don't isolate yourself from the world. I'm sending you into the world. Do you get that? And there is a mindset that seems to permeate the Christian community in a lot of different ways. And I'm not going to speak specifically because I don't want to hurt your feelings this morning, because some of us are all guilty about this in one way or another. It's like we just want to withdraw from the world and we want to isolate our lives and our family and our children and our everything about us. We just want to isolate ourselves from the world. And how in the world are you going to catch fish when you do everything in your life to avoid fish that Jesus sent us to catch? You know, there's this tendency within the Christian community to become an aquarium and to build our Christian walls and to isolate ourselves from the world. So the first extreme, or the first area we cannot go to, we cannot become an aquarium, we cannot isolate ourselves, we cannot avoid fish if we're going to be effective fishermen. Second of all, is the other extreme, is we can't go to the point where we begin to act like fish. You see, if a fisherman jumps in the water to try to become a fish in order to catch fish, he's not going to be very effective. As a matter of fact, he's not going to live very long. He's going to die. And the reason he's going to die is because he's not a fish. And he can't survive in the fish's environment. He's going to drown. And so fish and people are the believer and the unbeliever are two completely different creatures. And so for the fisherman to try to live the life of a fish is going to end up with a fisherman being dead. Do you get the application here? So as Christians, we got to avoid those two extremes. We got to avoid the extreme of wanting to isolate ourselves from the fish and avoid fish and hating the fish and not liking the fish. And then we got to avoid the other extreme that some go to, and that is, well, let's just live like the fish. Let's be like the fish so we can relate to the fish. And both of them are deadly strategies. So we have to avoid the extremes. And what the New Testament teaches, and I've come to discover this over long years of studying the Scriptures, is that most extremes miss the truth on both sides. You know, it's like the one-eyed mule who was so afraid that he was going to fall off the bridge on the side where he was blinded, he went all the way to the other side and fell off on that side. And we have a tendency to do that. You know, we have a tendency to go to extremes, and we miss God at both places. We miss His will at both places. And this is another one of those areas that I think that Jesus has called us to find some balance there. We avoid withdrawing from the world and isolating ourselves, but we also have to avoid becoming like the world. We avoid isolating, and we avoid acting like the fish. And this is very difficult. Would you agree? This is very difficult. It's very difficult. I mean, let's just acknowledge that. It's very difficult to find this balance. And here's one of the reasons it's difficult. Because the longer that I live as a Christian, the harder it is for me to think like a non-Christian. That is the difficulty. The longer I live as a fisherman, the harder it seems to me to think like the fish. Now, there is a positive to that, obviously, but it brings with it a negative that I must protect against. And here's the positive, obviously. If I'm not thinking like a lost person, that means I'm being transformed, right? That means that I am experiencing the transformation of the mind and in my values and in my priorities and in my morality and the way that I look at life and all of those kinds of things. And folks, that's a good thing, because that's what we're called to be. We're called to be transformed. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world. Don't become like the world, but be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. But then we have this problem that Jesus then called us, though, to go into the world and fish for men. And here I am, I'm being transformed, and I'm having a harder and harder time of thinking like those fish that I've been sent to catch. Do you see the conundrum here? In verse 15, or John chapter 17, in the great prayer that Jesus prayed for those disciples and all disciples that would come after him, Jesus prayed in verse 15 of John 17. He says, "Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world." Jesus didn't want us to be withdrawn from the world. He said, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one." And then in verse 18, he says, "Father, as you sent me into the world, so now I am sending them into the world." So Jesus prayed for us about this whole issue of going into the world to fulfill the Great Commission to be fishers of men. And Jesus, I think, prayed specifically that way because he knew how conflict and difficult it was going to be for us to avoid these extremes and to be effective fishers of men. So what is the challenge? Okay, here's our challenge. How do we go into the world without becoming like the world? That's the challenge, isn't it? We face it every single day. You can shake your head yes and say amen. That is the challenge. Christ didn't call us to these extremes. He didn't call us to avoid the world, to isolate ourselves from the world, but neither did he call us to become like the world. He didn't call us to avoid the world, and he didn't call us to act like the world. He said, "I'm sending you into the world to live in the world, but do not let the world live in you." And I'm telling you, that is extremely difficult to do. So the positive here is that if I am struggling with continuing to be able to think like a lost person, that's a good thing because that means I'm being transformed. But the negative side of that is that the tendency for me is to want to isolate myself from the very ones that Jesus has sent me to touch and to reach. And so therefore I lose touch and withdraw into my little Christian cocoon. And here's the truth. Jesus does not want us to isolate ourselves from the world. He wants us to insulate ourselves from the world as we go into the world. I think I've used this illustration before of a saltwater fish. Have you ever thought about it? How can a saltwater fish live in the environment of extreme saltiness, yet when you eat a saltwater fish, they don't taste salty? They live in a salt environment, but the salt environment does not penetrate them. How do they? Because they are insulated, not isolated from that environment, but they are insulated in that environment. God has given them an insulation so that that environment does not penetrate them. And so here's our challenge, that while we are being transformed into the image of Christ and going into the world, that we don't lose touch with the world, yet we do not let the world infiltrate us, so we're not to isolate from the world. We are to be insulated from the world. Now, why is this so important? So that we can effectively fish, so that we can effectively communicate the gospel, understanding the fish that we're going after. Now, I think, and I've had pretty good experience with this, and see if you do not somewhat agree with this. The truth is that most fish, most unchurched people, most people who are outside of Christ and outside of the community of faith are not so much resistant to Jesus as they are resistant to us. I think that's, in general, is fairly true. In fact, most people are quite intrigued by the whole Jesus concept. But then they look at the Jesus followers and they have really a problem with us to the extent that they never quite get to the point where they get to educate themselves or come to know Jesus because they can't get past us. And by us, I mean they oftentimes can't get past the artificial barriers that we throw up before them getting to Christ. You know what I'm talking about here? I'm talking about our church culture. I'm talking about our aquarium culture, our antiquated, and I use our, I'm including us in the body of Christ at large. I hope and pray this is not completely true of us, but it's constantly something we have to be looking at. you know, to make sure that it doesn't become true. They look at the typical church culture, and it's the culture of Christians that they reject because they don't understand it. They don't relate to it. It is so out of step with the life that they are living. And I think the challenge for us, folks, is that the danger is that we become so comfortable living the aquarium lifestyle that we forget what it's like to live out in the open water. And so we get out into the open water and we actually become the one that's lost and don't have a clue what to do, how to reach, how to communicate, how to relate to the fish of the open water. Lee Strobel's a number of years ago wrote a book titled Inside the Mind of Unchurched Harry and Mary. In other words, and Lee was eminently qualified to write this book because before he came to Christ, he was an atheist. And he came to Christ as an adult. He was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune and was a full-blown atheist. And when he came to Christ, there's a long story about how he came to Christ, then he became an advocate to the church is quit living in your cotton picking aquarium, because he found a church that was not an aquarium church, that was a church that was fishers of men, and so he related to that, and he came to know Jesus. And so he's eminently qualified to challenge the church in these kinds of areas. And Strobel says, for him, really, now looking back on it, his objections to Christianity were not so much theological as they were social and cultural. Almost every time it is in America, their objections to Christ are not so much theological, although there are sometimes theological questions that need to be answered, but their real objections are more social and cultural. They are about style, mostly. They're about the music that is antiquated. They're about the dress and the putting on the Ritz and, you know, and communication styles. And you know what putting on the Ritz is, don't you? Okay, Sunday go to meeting clothes, you know. And you know, all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, when I hear that, that's encouraging to me because that says to me, well, gosh, then we can fix that. If it really, if the core issue for most non-believers was really theology, then we can't do much about that because we can't change theology, can we? We can't change what the Word of God said. But if it's just about social and cultural issues, folks, we can change that stuff and we can remove those barriers. We can change the way we dress. We can change our worship style. We can change our communication style. We can change our programs because those are not commands of Scripture. Those totally and completely are about social and cultural norms that we've developed within the aquarium. You get that? Now, I'm going to say this over and over again. In order to do this, it requires that the people of God, that the fishermen be unselfish. And the truth of the matter is, the real problem is, many of us are so selfish that we're not willing to give up our comfort zone in order to understand how that lost person that Jesus has sent us to reach, how he feels and how he thinks when he looks into the aquarium. And he says, why would I want to become a part of your aquarium life? I don't understand it. I don't relate to it. So we say one around here, and we periodically have people kind of get a little twisted out of, you know, about it. Like, man, stuff around here is always changing. Nothing stays the same. And I think, praise Jesus. Because the moment we stop changing is when we start dying. The only thing that doesn't change here is the Word of God. That's it. Everything else, all of those other sacred cows, we need to slaughter them one by one and be willing to change in order to be better fishermen and better able to speak the language of the fish and understand the mindset of the fish. You see, our methods come and go, but the message is eternal. It's not the method that matters. It's the message that matters. And here's one of the problems. This is one of my pet peeves, is that Christians, the longer you're in the aquarium, you begin to equate the method as having as much divine power as the message. And you start changing the method, if people immediately begin to accuse you of changing the message, when you're not changing the message at all, you're just simply changing the method in order to be more effective at communicating. You get it? You know, when I'm fishing, and I'm using a method of fishing and it ain't working, you know what I do? I change baits. I change poles. I quit fishing on top and I fish on bottom. And, you know, I mean, if I'm just going, nope, I like to fish on top. I may never catch a fish in my life, but I'm going to keep throwing. Well, that's stupid. If you're there to catch fish, I mean, if you're really interested in catching fish, then you got to change. You got to experiment. You're still fishing. That hadn't changed. Just the way you're doing it has changed in order to be more effective. We must learn to think like fish. We got to get out of the aquarium, get out of the aquarium mindset, and understand the difference between the message and the method. These must always be changing in order to be current and be able to communicate the unchanging eternal message in language and words that lost fish can understand. The second thing is we must tailor, and these kind of all are saying the same thing a little bit, just from a little different perspective. So I'm kind of hit you from the front, from the back, and from the side today. The second thing is we must tailor our approach to the fish that we want to catch. Now, one of the things that I've learned in fishing is different types of fish require different strategies, different approaches. That's pretty simple. You know, catfish. Okay, if you want to catch catfish, why in the world anybody would want to catch catfish? I don't understand. But okay. But if you'd like to catch catfish, how do you catch catfish? Blood bait. Stinky. The stinkier the better. Cut bait. And you fish on the bottom, right? You just put it there on the bottom and just let it sit there. Why? Because catfish are bottom feeders and they like dead stuff, and the stinkier the better. And so if you want to catch a catfish, then you use stinky, dead stuff. That's your strategy. Because that's who the fish is. That's his nature. That's what he likes. If you want to catch bass, it's a whole different ballgame, though, isn't it? Because a bass is not a bottom feeder. A bass is a predator. Oh, man. He likes live stuff. He likes to kill stuff. See, the catfish likes to eat stuff that's already dead. The bass likes to eat stuff that's alive and then kill it. Okay? Now, so if you're going to catch bass, then you either got to use live stuff or you got to use stuff that's artificial, but you make it look so alive that you lure him into that. See, they're both fish, aren't they? They both live in the water. They both breathe, you know, the oxygen with gills. They're both fish, but they're different types of fish. They think differently, and the approach that you take to catch them has to be a different approach. So here we are, we're coming back, we're thinking about people. We're thinking about people who don't know our Savior. We're thinking about people in the world that Jesus has sent us into the world to catch. And it just makes sense, folks, that you must be willing to strategize for the different types of fish. In fact, Jesus even modeled this behavior. Jesus, if you study the Gospels, you will see that Jesus changed his approach depending on who he was speaking to. When he spoke to religious leaders, he used one approach. When he spoke to fishermen, what did he talk about? He talked about fishing. He built a bridge. He talked about things that they could understand. And when he fed the 5,000, what did he talk about? He talked about bread, the bread of life. And Jesus was an incredible teacher because Jesus understood how to speak the language of whoever to whomever he was speaking. That's best English. It's to whomever he was speaking. It's not good West Texas, but it is good grammar. And so he modeled that approach. In Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus says that we are to be as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Okay? In Luke 16, 8, Jesus made this statement, and I'll give you the context of it in just a moment. He says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And then he says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light are. Now that statement in Luke 16 verse 8 is made after Jesus tells a parable of a steward who was an unfaithful steward, and he gets called on the carpet by his master. And so the steward, he begins to do some very shrewd maneuvering in order to protect his future. And Jesus says, and the master applauded him for his shrewdness. Now, not for what he did, because what he did was kind of wrong, but man, the guy got creative in order to protect his own future. And so Jesus says, here's the problem, that those who have been given stewardship over unrighteous things seem to me more shrewd in how they steward that which is unrighteous than those of us who have been given stewardship over righteousness and how we steward that. And Jesus says, that should not be so. We should be just as shrewd in how we leverage the gospel and how we leverage what Christ has given us as the average unbeliever is out there about protecting his rear end and getting creative and being shrewd in how he does his unrighteousness. He says the problem here is that they're more shrewd with unrighteousness than we are shrewd with righteousness. Do you get it? They strategize, and so often he says the sons of light just kind of take it for granted, if you will. So if the unrighteous are shrewd in their stewardship of their unrighteousness, how much more should those of us in Christ be shrewd about how we steward the righteousness that he has given us? In other words, that we leverage everything we have, all that we can, for the purpose of accomplishing the call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus in this story here is just being incredibly practical. He's just saying, man, be smart. Be as wise as a serpent. Yes, harmless as a dove. Don't be like the unrighteous, but be shrewd like they are. They're shrewd in protecting their unrighteousness. Be shrewd in leveraging the gospel and the righteousness that Christ has placed in you. Now, if you're in sales, how many of you are in sales? Any salespeople here? Okay, most of us are one way or another in sales. You know what? If you're looking for a job, you know what? You better be a good salesman. You need to sell yourself. So everything is about sales and marketing at the end of the day. But if you're in sales, you don't package your product for yourself. Now think about that. Okay, if you have a product, you don't package it based upon what you like, based upon what your favorite color is, based upon what your favorite kind of packaging. You don't do that. You do market research, don't you? And you find out, well, what do they like? What attracts them? And you package your product for what? For whom? For yourself or for your target audience? That's shrewd. And if we're to be more shrewd in our righteousness than the unrighteous are, how much more should we be thinking and strategizing? How do we package the gospel? Like we want to package it, like fits us and makes us comfortable, or package it according to what is going to be attractive to the target audience? I think the target audience. We really don't like to admit that, because then it makes us have to start looking at all the stuff we've done for ourselves, doesn't it? And that makes us real uncomfortable. And I think what I'm trying to say is, folks, as much as possible, we should never get in the way of the gospel. Get yourself out of the way. We need to get ourselves out of the way so that the lost person doesn't have to get over this huge mountain of us in order to get to Jesus. Let's take the mountain down. If it's a man-made mountain, if it's a theological mountain, then he's going to have to climb that to get to Jesus. But if it's a mountain that we've built of culture and of style and of personal preferences, forgive us, Lord Jesus, for our selfishness in doing that. Paul demonstrated this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23. Paul said basically, okay, to the Jew, I've become a Jew. In other words, when I'm speaking to Jews, I speak the language a Jew understands. That's how I present the gospel. To the weak, I become weak. To the strong, I become strong. To those under the law, I become as one under the law. Although I'm not under the law. He wanted that caveat there, you know, very clearly. I'm not under the law, but I understand how to talk that talk. I understand how to communicate to someone who still feels that they're under the Old Testament covenant law. So I can use their language. I can talk their talk. In other words, I'm going to strategize my approach to my target audience. And it's going to be here, it's going to be here, it's going to be here, it's going to be here. Paul never said, I present the gospel one way to all people, and you either take it or lose it. No. Paul said, part of my responsibility is to understand the language that that individual is going to understand and to put the gospel in that language. Now, as a church, that means there are three things, very practical things that we must always be doing, okay? As it relates to the fish. And get ready, folks, this is uncomfortable. Even for us, as much as we do this, we need to be better at it. That means that the unchurched person should determine the church's programs. The unchurched person should determine the church's programs. If we program for the people of the aquarium, how in the world do you think we're going to catch the fish in the open water? They go, well, I don't understand that. I don't want to live in an aquarium, and I don't relate to your program. If we're to reach the unchurched, then we better program to do so. And this makes sense. And so in everything we do here at City on a Hill, we ask two questions. And we, at times we're better at this than at other times. And that's why I need to be reminded of this as the senior leader just as much as all of us need to be reminded. Two questions we must ask with every single thing we do. How is this going to minister to the needs of Christians? Because we have to minister to the needs of God's people, right? And how is this going to address the needs of the non-Christian? The fish. We have to keep that balance. How is this going to minister to the hearts and lives of those in whom Jesus dwells? And how is this going to attract those who are outside of Christ? Because our calling is to do both. We are to minister to one another. We are to minister to the saints. We are to minister to one another. And we are to fish for the lost. And we have to do the both at the same time. And it is possible. We can't go to one of these extremes of just ministering to God's people and ignoring the fish, or going after the fish and ignoring the needs of God's people. We have to do both, and we have to do it at the same time. In fact, one key complaint that most non-church people will throw up about being a part of church, if you will, is they will say, there's nothing there that meets my needs. If they don't say it, they don't know how to put it in words, that's really what's going on. Why would I want to do that? It doesn't do anything in my life. So when we program as a church, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to keep the needs of the fish in mind. And when we program to meet the felt needs of the lost person, then we bridge a gap into that person's life over which we can walk and earn the right to share his deepest need, which is a need for Christ and is a need for Jesus. And again, I'm telling you, Jesus practiced this method. Jesus would often meet a physical need, a felt need, and that was the bridge over which he crossed to share their real need, which was a spiritual need. Often, Jesus did this. Now, guess what? Here's the good thing about this. There's good news here. Many of the needs are exactly the same. Many of them are exactly the same. Would you not agree? Fish in the ocean are struggling in their marriages. Fish in the aquarium are struggling in their marriages. Aren't they? Let's just get honest with it. Okay? I mean, it's a struggle for all of us to make vows of lifelong commitment to another human being and to stay with those vows and to work through the conflicts and the relationship. It's a struggle. It's a struggle for lost people. It's a struggle for God's people. So if we minister to marriages, guess what? Let's don't do it just for ourselves, folks. Let's do it for the lost fish. Let's include them and say, look, you don't even have to be a member of this church. You don't even have to be a Christian. We want to help you in your marriage. So get them involved in the things that we are doing to help marriages. And in the process of that, they get exposed to other believers. They get exposed to the principles of the Word of God. And they go, man, this stuff works. Tell me about Jesus. Children. Any of you have struggles with your children ever? I mean, are the children of saints always saints? No, we have proof positive sitting right here. Oh, just kidding. Just kidding, guys. Just kidding. No, I'm seriously. Do lost people, are they concerned about their children? In fact, you know what? What I've discovered about many lost people who don't show any interest in spiritual things, they'd like for their children to think about spiritual things because they think it's going to protect them from and keep them from being stupid. And so oftentimes, what we do to minister to the family, what we do to minister to our own children, if we use that as a bridge, if we talk about it, if we carry it out there, folks, that's fishing. That's throwing the hook. This is what we're doing. Come on in here, man. Let's don't do it just for ourselves. And they go, you mean you can help me with my child? Oh, yes, we will commit ourselves to help you with that child. Bring them. Come on. You mean I don't have to be a member of the church? No, you don't even have to be a Christian. We just want to help you. This is fishing. So we're meeting the needs of Christian families. We're meeting the needs of non-Christian families. And ultimately, getting an opportunity to share their deepest need, which is Jesus. And how about emotional pain? Is it only lost people that struggle from emotional pain and emotional woundedness? Are all Christians just completely emotionally healthy? I mean, no Christians were ever abused as children, ever abandoned as children. No Christians ever have any emotional wounds that carry over in their life. No, it doesn't happen to us, man. We just get Jesus and off, boom, everything's great. Yeah, right. We know better than that. So the hospital church ministry, if you want to call it that, of helping people to experience emotional wounding, healing from emotional wounds, folks, that's for us and it's for them. And when they're hurting, they want somebody to help. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Let's quit thinking just about the aquarium and the beautiful fish that are swimming around in the aquarium. One of the things, the reason we're doing Home Point, did you see that cool thing as you walked in this morning, the door and all that stuff? That room is going to be dedicated to being a resource for parents and families with their children. And great practical resources. And it's unbelievable. Man, what an opportunity when you see out there at work or at school or in your neighborhood family that is struggling. Go, you know what? My church has a specific ministry to help your family stay together and get better and help your children. Really? Yeah, really. Come on, man. And if they're feeling a need, guess what? That's the bridge. That bridge. We are strategizing right now in doing a ministry. You know, I wondered why God put it so deeply on my heart to open Refuge House for the year that we did. And we have ultimately closed Refuge House, our own drug and alcohol treatment center. I wondered, Lord, why was I so convinced? And then after a year, we shut it down. We realized we were not equipped to do that. Okay, but man, did we learn stuff? Oh, my soul, we learned so much. And I thought, Lord, when are you going to use this knowledge? Well, now what we are doing is we are strategizing to work with treatment centers that are equipped to do that, but are not equipped to do what we can do. So we're just strategizing a ministry called Restoration Ministry, where when an addict comes out of treatment, where we work with the total family unit to help them do the follow-up that the treatment center doesn't do, can't do, isn't equipped to do, and nobody else is doing out there. And when we do that, when we go to these treatment centers and we share this ministry, that it's a total family deal, there's going to be lost families. They're going to go, we need help. We'll come. We want to be a part of that. And they're going to come to Christ. But there's going to be Christian families who have an addict in their family and their home church doesn't have a clue what to do with them. You see, if we're ministering to God's people, we can apply those ministries to the fish, if we'll just quit thinking only about ourselves. And when we talk about the freedom groups, let's get out of the aquarium, folks. Let's get out of that. Let's start thinking about those people we know that are struggling in their marriage, those people that are struggling with their children, those people out there that don't know our Savior that are struggling. Let's get out of the cotton picking aquarium and start reaching out. That's fishing. And as they come into a loving community that does understand their struggle, because we do understand it, and we are qualified to minister in the midst of that struggle. We've got 20 years of experience in this area, and man, I'm so excited about this. This is fishing. We think about our needs, and immediately the next thing is, okay, how about the lost person out there? How is this going to minister to his or her needs? I'm not going to get through if I keep on. So the unchurched should determine our programs. The unchurched hang-ups should determine our approach. In other words, if lost people have a hang-up about something we do that is not a biblical command, it's just part of our church culture, then let's examine that and let's get rid of it. For instance, if meeting times are a problem, we ought to be willing to change our meeting times. Now in America, Sunday's church day for Christians as well as non-Christians, so meeting times are pretty, this is probably the most convenient. Most people are off on Sundays. But if we were in another situation, well, we'd meet on Friday nights if we have to. If that makes it more convenient, we're not commanded to meet on Sunday. It was just the practice of the early church. We can meet and worship anytime we want to. If the way we dress, you know, is makes the uncomfortable person who doesn't know Christ uncomfortable. They come in and everybody's dressed to the nines and they go, man, I can't go to church because I don't have those kinds of clothes. Well, let's dress down. That's not showing disrespect for God. It's showing a heart of love for the lost person. If money is an issue, they think the church is only want to talk about their money, then I'm going to never talk about it from the pulpit. We're going to educate about stewardship in other venues and other areas because this is the fishing pool right here, folks. This is where, for the most part, they're going to come. If they have a problem with the altar call, then we'll quit doing one. We're not commanded to do so in Scripture. It's just part of church culture. They go, yeah, well, I don't go to church because I know what's going to happen. At the end of the deal, the church is, the pastor's going to tell some emotional story and they're going to sing Just As I Was and you know, and they're going to try to talk me down an aisle. And so yeah, a lot of people feel like that's manipulation. So let's just stop doing it. You say, well, how do people get saved if you don't give an altar call? I go, by the Holy Spirit. How about that? That's a novel idea. Where the preacher quits manipulating and talking people into something that they really don't understand and just let the Holy Spirit do His work. You know, I just see that. We're not talking about biblical commands. We're talking about man-made traditions. Okay, they got to hang up with it. Let's quit doing it. I mean, when we quit giving an altar call, we had people that left the church because they thought we'd forsaken the faith. They said, but I got saved when I was 8 years old walking an aisle. Thank Jesus, okay? But I'll guarantee you, you could have been saved without an aisle and without an altar call if the Holy Spirit is at work. The unchurched culture must determine our style. We must change with our culture. I've kind of already said this. Stay relevant. This is about style, not Scripture, okay? Now, if we're not careful, keepers of the aquarium, we come to this place where eventually we're speaking the gospel in a foreign language that the person out there doesn't even understand anymore. And Strobel's in his book, Inside the Mind of Unchurched Harry and Mary, gives five gimmies that the lost person really is just saying to the church, just give me five things, okay? Give me five things. And he says these are viable and they are genuine because they were the five gimmies that he had, and he found a church that met those five gimmies, and in that environment he came to know Christ, from atheism to becoming a worldwide evangelist. He said, first of all, the lost person, when they come into the aquarium, they say, give me some space. In other words, when they first come in, they want to be a little bit anonymous. They don't want to stand out. They don't want to be singled out. They're in a strange environment. They're nervous. They want to be invisible. They just want to be able to observe. That's why we don't do the old welcome to the guest thing. That's a strategy that we stopped doing 20 years ago when we came to understand, okay, and we're not going to all stand and ask the visitors to remain seated. Or even worse, everybody remains seated. Let the visitors stand so they stand out. They don't want that. When they do feel welcome is when they first walk in the door to be greeted warmly, and when they're on the way out because they feel safe because, man, I'm heading to the parking lot now. So you can shake my hand if you want to. And in fact, they want us to do that. But in the meantime, just give them some time to be anonymous. He said, just give me some space. Let me come in here, and I just don't want you to even know I'm here. So we give them space. He says, give me some creativity. In other words, he says, do something new. Quit doing what the church did 150 years ago, okay? Get creative. We live in a creative world. The most uncreative entity on the planet is the body of Jesus. And we ought to be the most creative. So get creative with your music. Get creative with your drama. That last worship song, you know, a lost person in this room may not have understood or really related with the words, but I guarantee you they related with that drum solo. They related with that style. They go, man, that is cool. These people are pretty darn good musicians. And they are. Amen. Amen. Get creative, man. Do something off the wall. Communication and drama. Get out of the box. Quit doing what the church did 50 years ago. Our culture has gone on. Third, he said, give me something good. In other words, if I come, do it as well as you can. Okay, don't make it look like it was just thrown together there. You know, oh, Aunt Gertrude, she may love Jesus, but if she can't carry a tune in a pocket, don't put her up on Sunday morning singing a solo. I mean, we all love Aunt Gertrude. She loves Jesus, and we love Jesus. But that lost person goes, what are you doing? That was horrible. Is this what you do every week? Now, what we think, but we love Aunt Gertrude. Well, he doesn't know Aunt Gertrude. He couldn't care less about her. But what he's saying is, man, are you serious about what you're doing here? Give me something good. Do it right. Act like you care enough to put some work into this. I don't think that's an unreasonable request, do you? When Strobel's was interviewed by a business class at Harvard Business School, one of the Harvard Business School students on a master's level spoke up and he says, it seems to me that the church has an advantage in the creativity area. And Strobel said, well, wow, explain that. What do you mean? And he said, well, people have come to have such low expectations of creativity in church that if the church just notches it up one notch, it's going to blow people away. He said, we in the secular business world, man, we've got to do it 100% excellence, and we got to do it better than we did last week because the expectations are so high. But the expectations are so low of the average church, if they just ramp it up creativity and quality one notch, people are going to be blown away. And I think we do have an advantage, so let's ramp it up. Always be looking to do it the best that you can. Not for pride, but for quality. He said, give me something from the heart. He says, when I walk in here, show me that you believe this stuff. Show me you're sincere about this. Give me some integrity. Give me some genuineness. You see, the lost person's faker radar is going 100 miles an hour, because they've seen enough reports on the evening news of famous and well-known quote-unquote Christians who did horrible things, and they walk in our door and their faker radar is just, man, it's on full blast. And they want to know, do you really believe this? Are you really living this? Give me something real. And the last one, he says, give me something I can relate to. That's practical, in other words, to my life. Show me how knowing your Savior and coming into this church environment is going to impact my life. Not only for eternity, but Monday. Give me something practical that's going to make a difference in my life right now. Are you getting this? Everything we do, we ask these dual questions. How is this going to minister to God's people? And how is this going to build a bridge to help us be a better fishing community to the lost person? And lastly, and I think I can finish this. To catch fish, we must be willing to be uncomfortable. Now, everything I've said so far obviously leads up to this one deal, doesn't it? And because some of us grew up, I didn't, but some of you grew up in a church environment and you're very comfortable with that. I mean, you're comfortable with the hymns. You'd really like a church organ playing up here, you know, and a dude, you know, doing this and you know, and I mean, seriously, I'm not making fun, but that's where you grew up. That's what gives you warm fuzzies, and that's really your comfort zone, okay? And I'm telling you, you need to get over yourself. And you need to get over your childhood. And you need to get over that culture because the lost person didn't grow up in your church. The lost person didn't listen to organ music their whole life, and they didn't sing the hymns, and what's this dude doing up here? So get over yourself, okay? And quit complaining, because the music's loud, and the guitars are screaming, and these guys sit on this funky box. We need to get over ourselves, folks. I'm sorry if that offends you. Be offended. Get over yourself. Who are you thinking about when you gripe and complain about that? Who are you thinking about? A person who's going to die and split hell wide open, or yourself? Who are you really concerned about? Your comfort zone or the gospel of Jesus being made effective in catching fish? Come on, let's just get honest with ourselves. I kind of preached a little bit there, didn't I? You know, as a fisherman, and I love to fish, fishing is uncomfortable. If you really want to catch fish, you got to step out of your comfort zone. You see, because basically, I'm just going to talk about bass for a minute. Bass feed basically two times of the day. I mean, really feed, prime time, just before sunup and a couple of hours afterwards, just a couple of hours before sundown until it gets dark. Those are the two prime times for these predators. Now, that's really inconvenient for me, because that means if I got to be on the water before the sun comes up, that means I got to be up at 4 o'clock in the morning maybe if I want to eat breakfast, you know, and get all the equipment ready to be on the water when the prime time hits. It would be much better if they would just wait till I got my sleep in, had time to make my eggs and bacon, drink a cup of coffee, read the morning paper, and then mosey on down to the water. But the problem is they don't feed on my schedule. They feed on their schedule. So if I want to be an effective fisherman, what do I have to do? I have to adjust my schedule to theirs. I have to be uncomfortable. I have to put myself in getting a little less sleep and being, you know, if you do that for 2 or 3 days, you've had... Because then you fish till dark, and then you come in, and it's 9 o'clock, and you still got to eat, and then you got to be back up at 5 o'clock the next morning. I mean, you do that for 2 or 3 days, your body gets tired. But if I want to catch fish, it's what I got to do. Because see, the fish doesn't adjust his schedule to mine. I have to adjust my schedule to his needs. And I have to be. That means I have to be uncomfortable to catch fish. And I'll guarantee you, if you really become an effective fisher of men, it'll call you out of your comfort zone. It'll call you to be uncomfortable, because you won't be comfortable. It's not. Because, see, he doesn't operate according to our time schedule. He doesn't operate according to our norms. He doesn't operate according to our comfort. So we got to be uncomfortable and meet him where he is. These are just principles, folks. Just principles. You know, I talked with, since Refuge was published, by the way, that's a great bait. That's a frog. And yeah, I mean, that is, he's not alive. He's artificial. But man, he looks alive. You see a sucker going through the water. He's flapping his little legs. And what bass wouldn't go after that? I mean, I want to eat it. So good. I was going to use that a little bit earlier on in the message, and I didn't use it. So I just want you to know it there. That's a great bait if you're just looking for a good bait. Yeah, it's got a double hook, too, and it's hidden. And there's another illustration in that. Watch out for what, if you bite, if it's the real thing or artificial, because there's always a hook hidden in the artificial. That's another message, though. Here's the deal. As I go around the country teaching, churches invite me because they want to learn how to do this kind of stuff that we do, meeting real needs of people. And then when I start telling them about what it's going to require, a lot of times the trip was wasted. Because they first of all go, well, that doesn't fit with our programs. And I go, well, then change your programs. Well, we're not willing to do that because our people like what we do. And I go, okay, well, you like yourself, then just keep doing what you're doing. But if you really, and they go, well, man, that's really messy, isn't it? I mean, you start really dealing with the real messy stuff in people's lives. Yeah, it's messy. You get your hands dirty. Well, we kind of like, you know, the way it is. We kind of all love each other and, you know, and we're kind of inbred, you know, and not physically, but you know, spiritually, and God bringing in those
nasty people with all their nasty problems? I go, and I tell them, I said, well, you've got those nasty problems here. They're just hidden. And they go, no, our church doesn't really have those stuff. So I go, oh, yeah, okay, right. Yeah, right. Yeah, sure. Just keep telling yourself that, because that's your excuse for not really getting out of your aquarium. And I'm not being cynical, but I have become somewhat discouraged, I guess. But then about the time I get discouraged in it, I'll have a church where I go, and they'll buy in, and they'll go, man, that's what we know we need to do. We want to do that. We just need somebody to show us how and teach us. And man, they take it, and they go with it, and it's real exciting. But for every one that does that, there's about 10 that after I leave, nothing really ever happens, because they realize what it's going to cost them. And they're just not willing to step out of that comfort zone and do what it's going to take. So they keep the aquarium, and they stay out of the open water. I'm so thankful to be able to be a part of a church that is willing to be risky and willing to get out of our comfort zone and willing to really become fishers of men. Man, I just thank you for that. But we need to be reminded of this all the time, don't we? Because it's easy for us to get comfortable. It's so easy for us. We do our little things, and when we do them, and then someday somebody wakes up and goes, why are we doing this? I don't know. It worked 10 years ago. Well, it's not working now. Why are we doing it? And then we go, wow, you're right. We should have put that one to death about 5 years ago. So we also need to be reminded. Let me tell you, if you will take these principles, you will become a more effective fisherman at work, in your community, just simple stuff like this. And we will continue to be a fishing community, really meeting the needs of people. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you that not only did you call us to be fishers of men, and then you demonstrated the methodology. You showed us. You told us. You lived it. You practiced it. And you called us to join you in your fishing expedition. Thank you. I thank you, Father, for some people who had hearts to catch lost fish when an ugly street kid came along 40 years ago. I thank you that they weren't just looking at themselves. They cared about someone who couldn't even understand it at the time. May our hearts burn hot with that kind of passion and never be put out. With all the struggle, with all the disappointment, with all the rejections and all the failures, may we rejoice in the successes when you catch fish and lives are transformed. Keep us going. Keep us moving. Kick us out of our nest that we might be effective fishers of men. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.